After I gave the announcements a while ago, I mentioned, or during that time, I mentioned that after the announcements, we would begin our period of worship. When you hear that phrase, period of worship, or when you hear the word worship, what does that really mean to you? What comes to mind when you think about worship? You think that, well, this is the time I can kind of sit back and listen? Or do you think about, well, this is the time I can be involved, I can be active, I can participate? When you think about worship, are you wanting to experience an emotional high? Did you think about, what do I need to do to worship? In other words, did I prepare this morning when I got up, before I came to the building, did I prepare to worship? Or do you expect people to get you prepared to worship? You know, those are all very important questions that you and I have to ask. This is a very unique time of the week that you and I are experiencing together this morning. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see that it does matter how we worship, and we want to ask Christ what worship really means. Because He's the one that should tell us what worship is all about. It wasn't maybe a few weeks ago that in another lesson I mentioned John chapter 4. It's certainly a very relevant passage and maybe one that you have memorized. The occasion, of course, is the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And he has a conversation with her, of course, about her husbands, what her relationships have been in the past, her marriages. In there is a section about what worship really is. And we want to focus on that kind of as our introduction today and then kind of expand from there. In John chapter 4... Beginning in verse 21, this is what Jesus says to that woman. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, it's not going to be confined to a couple of places. You know, the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, and they had a place built there specifically to worship. And of course, the Jews had the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus says, neither one of those places are going to be the places you have to worship. He says in the very next verse, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, when the acceptable worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said things are changing. Things are changing. And He says God is seeking, desiring, looking for particular types of worshipers. And He says those true worshipers are going to be ones who worship Him in spirit and truth. So there is a true worship. There's an acceptable worship. There's an ignorant worship. All worship is not acceptable to God. Remember what Paul told those people on the Areopagus in Athens in Acts chapter 17? Let's read that briefly. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Athens was filled with all kinds of idols. You know, altars built to all kinds of different so-called gods, to this one and that one and this one and that one. And you know, they just had a number of different gods. And so to make sure they covered all the bases, they had made this idol, this altar, to one in case they had forgotten one. And so they just called him to the unknown God. So as Paul was going up and down the streets, what did he find? There was nothing to the real God. So Paul uses this one to say, this one that you don't know, this is the one I'm going to explain to you. And of course, the rest of his lesson there in Athens on the Areopagus is about the one true God. He says, this is the one that created the world. This is the one that set the borders of the habitations of all people. And he describes that particular God. And so Jesus, when he talks about true worship, he's talking about worshiping that real God. And the real God, Jehovah God, wants true worshipers. And says those worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, true worship exercises the heart and the mind. If we really worship God right, then our will, our emotions, our mind, our reason, all of that must have been exercised if we really worshiped truly. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, is what that true worship is really about. So our human hearts have to be involved. Our emotions have to be involved. Our attitudes have to be involved. All of that has to be involved if we're going to offer true, acceptable worship and not vain or useless or ignorant worship. We want to be true worshipers. Well, our hearts have to be involved. But so does truth. Our mind, our reason has to be involved. In what way? Well, the Holy Spirit has revealed what truth is. And that's been permanently written down for us. There's no new revelations, there's no new visions or dreams or anything else. We know how God wants to be worshipped. It's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we know what truth is when we're talking about worship. So therefore, when we worship in spirit and truth, all of that has to be involved. Our emotions, our attitudes, our heart, our feelings, our mind, our reason, our logic, all of it has to be involved. So when he tells us to worship in spirit and in truth, there's obviously two extremes that we have to avoid. Whenever you've combined two things like that, there's two possible extremes. And let's look at both of those extremes. The first extreme would be worshiping in spirit without truth. That's certainly possible. People can worship today, and many do, in spirit, but with no truth whatsoever. But that's been a common fault of mankind for centuries. Back in Isaiah addresses this in Isaiah chapter 44. Turn there with me. You'll see how he addresses worshiping in spirit without truth. Isaiah 44, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Isaiah 44, verse 9. If you have headings in your Bible, you'll see this is about idolatry. Notice verse 9. Those who make an image or an idol, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they're mere men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they'll be ashamed together. He goes on and talks about how mere men would forge and build and make all these different idols. And then down in that same chapter, verse 18, he goes on and says, they do not know nor understand. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their heart so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burned half of it in the fire. Talking about the idol. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And now shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah says, think about how ridiculous it is. You've got a tree, you cut it down. You use part of the tree to cook a meal. You use another part of the tree to keep warm. And then what's left, you fashion into an idol and fall down and worship it. See, he says, how ridiculous is that? But that's what they were doing. Now, their emotions were involved. Their feelings were involved. But they were worshiping without truth. Repeatedly, during those times, the prophets and others would say, you shall have no other gods before Jehovah. And yet, what would they do? They just continually made other gods. And Isaiah points out how foolish that is. Well, that spirit, that type of worship is still around today and flourishing. Worshiping in spirit without truth. Many today think that worship is supposed to be just an emotional experience. And if whatever you do, you leave feeling good, then you worshiped. And if it made you feel good and it made you happy, then surely God accepts it. That's the attitude of much of worship today, and that's why you see everything imaginable called worship. It's because people are worshiping simply and only by emotions and feelings. And that's necessary, but one can't stop there. We can't just worship with emotions and feelings and attitudes. But yet that is what much of the religious world does. They simply worship so that they feel good. And when that's the only standard, then pretty much anything can be done and called worship. And that's why that type of worship is not true worship. It's not acceptable worship. And again, it's not new. New Testament times, Paul wrote about some of his own countrymen. Romans chapter 10, notice what he says in the first two verses. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul knew how easy it was to worship in spirit without truth. He says in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, the Jewish people, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It wasn't according to knowledge. And it wasn't according to knowledge. And he says, because it wasn't, they would not be saved. He said, I want them to be saved, but that must change. They need to have zeal, but not without knowledge attached to it. Both were important. Now the other extreme, we just talked about spirit without truth. The other extreme is, and just as vain and useless, is worshiping in truth without spirit. People can do that just as easily as the other way. In other words, they can do the right outward acts. They can sing songs or they can say amen to a prayer or they can put money in the offering. But if the spirit isn't involved, it's just as vain and useless and unacceptable is not doing it at all. So having the wrong attitude or doing it for the wrong reasons or doing it arrogantly, as we'll look in Luke chapter 18 in a moment, is just as unacceptable and just as wrong. And again, it's not new. Let's turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Amos 8, verses 4 and 5. Now this is addressed to God's people, The Israelites were doing this. Hear this. This is God speaking through Amos. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, now notice this verse, saying, these people were saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit? What were they wanting? When's the worship going to be done? I want the worship done so I can go back to my job making money. That's exactly what they were saying. When's the Sabbath going to be done? See, they knew they were supposed to rest and not sell, but where was their heart? It was in selling. So yeah, they were observing the Sabbath, but Amos was saying, it doesn't do you any good to observe the Sabbath, because all the time you're observing the Sabbath, you're saying, watching my watch. I want the Sabbath to be over because tomorrow I can start making money again. That's worshiping in truth without the Spirit. And that was just as wrong and vain and useless, as unacceptable as anything else. In New Testament times, same thing happened in Luke chapter 18. So it's a way of thinking that has always been around. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now notice all the good things he did and all the bad things he didn't do. Now he was worshiping in truth. But his spirit, his attitude, his thinking was all wrong. It was sinful. And therefore, what? His prayer was totally unacceptable. So there was worshiping in truth without the Spirit. Jesus says, I don't want people worshiping God in spirit without truth. And equally so, I don't want people worshiping in truth without spirit. He says they are both vain, useless, ignorant, unacceptable worship. And that, of course, can be just as easily found today as anywhere else. We'll look at some specifics in a moment. Repeatedly, God says our worship is to be sacrificial. So worshiping in spirit and in truth is a sacrificial type of worship. And that's been around forever. During the law of Moses, people would bring the bodies of dead animals to God to sacrifice, wouldn't they? Today, we're to do what? We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service, Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, we offer living sacrifice ourselves, not dead animals. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And that means whenever we are born again, you know, we're raised a new creature, we become a part of the family of God, and we become a holy priesthood. 1 Peter. It mentions it twice. We'll just read one of them. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So all of us, when we're born again, when we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we become a priest. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 2 says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here who are a part of the family of God, who are part of the kingdom and the church, you are a holy priest. And what are you to do? Offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Not all sacrifices are acceptable. Some are, and some aren't. Only those that are offered in spirit and in truth are. Paul goes to great lengths in Romans chapter 6 to talk about how we are to use our members, the parts of our body, as instruments of righteousness. So whatever we have, whatever we do, is to be done in the right way. Instruments of righteousness. We use them in the right way because there's a wrong way. He talks about, in that same section in Romans 6, about using them as instruments of sin. He says, use them as instruments of righteousness. And so I want to focus the last few minutes talking specifically about how we do that during the worship period. How we do that during the worship period, when we come together as Christ Church. And thinking about our worship being a sacrifice, and God has always wanted our best. So how do we give Him our best in those five ways that we worship Him? First of all, in prayer. How do I worship in spirit and in truth when it comes to prayer? And by that I'm talking about when someone leads a prayer in service. How do I worship in spirit and in truth? How do I know that I'm worshiping acceptably? How do I know it's true worship? Because that's the only kind God accepts, is true worship. So how do I know? What do I need to do? Well, obviously, I have to focus on what's being said. I had to listen carefully to the words of the one leading the prayer, which means the one leading the prayer has a great responsibility to speak loudly enough and clearly enough so that everyone else can hear. So that it becomes not just his prayer, but our prayer. So that we could truly say, amen. So be it. The idea of amen meaning. What about the songs? It's so easy to focus on singing correctly and sounding good. And that's great. I think that's part of the emotional side of singing, and I think that's important. We want to make sure that we don't lie when we sing. You can lie when you sing. And that's what we have to be careful about, because that's certainly unacceptable worship. You know, let's don't sing a song like, I want to be a worker for the Lord, and your life never show any aspect of that whatsoever. That's lying. That's just flat out lying. That's why the words of the song are so critical. You need to focus way more on what the song says than on how you sound. I mean, we want to focus on how we sound, true, but we need to focus far more on what the song actually says, because we also teach and admonish one another when we sing. So we want to honor God with our singing. We want to honor Him. And the only way we can honor Him is to actually live by what the words say. Then we can honor Him. That's acceptable worship. What about listening to God's Word? You know, while there's teaching or preaching going on, this is something we do together. This is not just something I do. This is something we do together. It's part of acceptable worship. It's part of true worship. So how can I know if I'm worshiping acceptably during this part of the time? Well, obviously, the most important is attention. Attention. And how important it is to pay close attention to what's being said, to follow along. Whether that's by having your Bibles open, or if that's writing something down, or just focusing on what's being said. I know we all learn differently. So we must pay close attention, but also we must listen with the idea of, well, I want to take what's being said internally and allow it to change who I am. You know, it's no good to listen if you have no desire to change or be better. Okay? We want it to change us. And by changing us, we can come to know God in a more personal way. The Lord's Supper.
How can I know if I'm worshiping acceptably? Well, I have to remember that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is with us, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And as Paul told the church at Corinth, we need to focus on what the bread and the fruit of the vine represent. What are they symbolic of? Because as we mentioned then, we can partake of it in a way that actually hurts us instead of helps us. And then finally, the offering. You know, it's not just about putting money in a little round plate. That's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. The Bible says it has to come from a willing heart or a cheerful heart, a generous heart. It has to be significant enough to honor God. Show that He has first place in our lives. See, that's sacrificial worship. That's true worship. That's acceptable worship. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that's why we have to prepare to worship. It's not something we just fall into. We prepare to worship because of how greatly important it is. We're honored to worship. It's a blessing to worship. It's one of the greatest things we're given. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, we're a new creature, we're a part of the family of God, we're a child of God. One of the greatest gifts we're given at that time is the honor, the privilege to worship God. And that's the way it should be viewed, because it is a privilege and it's an honor. See, we need to focus and think so much upon worshiping. And when Jesus said God seeks such to worship Him, we want to be part of that such group that are true worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. And so every time we meet to worship, those things need to be going on in our mind. Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? But to worship in spirit and in truth and be given that privilege and honor, one must be what? A child of God, we just mentioned. Part of the family of God, experience the new birth. And then with it, we have that privilege of calling God Father and of worshiping Him. This morning, don't let this invitation pass if it's time for you to make those changes in your life. Number one, to be born again. If the day is the day you need to do that, then don't let it pass. Or maybe it's time you need to refocus your life. Maybe you're a child of God and you just kind of let things slip. It happens. Maybe it's time to kind of start new, start fresh. Well, either way, if it's time for you to make a choice, to make a decision, to do something, then we encourage you to do that as we stand to sing this.